Some time ago, we began studying what the Bible says about spiritual warfare. So far, we've looked at its nature, and then last week, at its history, seeking to answer some questions like, what is it exactly? And how did it all start? Why did it start? We looked at that last time that we were together. Today, we want to take a look at the target of spiritual warfare. Every war has to have a hit list, has to have a target. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Peter clearly understood that we are all in a spiritual war. Whether we want to believe it or not doesn't matter, and whether we know it or not doesn't matter. The truth is, it's taking place, it's going on. And if you doubt that, you can just look around the world and see the tragedy that's taking place in people's hearts and lives and families, churches, all of it. So Peter understood this. He understood that not only was he on Satan's hit list, so is every other Christian that he knew. I'm going to read 1 Peter 5, 5-8, and it says this, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We see in this passage that we're told by Peter that as followers of Jesus Christ, we must be, verse 5, submissive, verse 6, humble. In verse 7, we must be trusting in our God. And then in verse 8, the first part, it says, please be clear-headed and alert. And then he tells us why we need to be characterized by these five attitudes. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice how personal this warfare is when he says, your, circle it, underline it, your adversary, the devil. That's a very personal statement there. He's not just talking about the devil being God's adversary, and he is. But he's talking about him being your adversary. If you are a child of the living God, he is after you personally, and he's after me. The word devil is diabolos, which means slanderer. This says that he's a malicious enemy who will slander and attack you whenever and wherever he can. The devil is also called Apollyon and Abaddon. Both words mean destroyer. So every time you see the word devil or Satan or the evil one, you could put the word destroyer there. He is the destroyer, and he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me. It's a very personal battle that we're talking about here. And his ultimate goal is to completely ruin your life and your influence for good. Your influence in this world. And so, first of all, the devil wants to do everything he can to keep you from coming to faith in Christ. He will do anything and everything to keep you from making that decision. He will challenge you, he will fight against you, he will oppose you. But once you finally make that decision to trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, now he's lost you to the other side. He's lost you to the kingdom of light. Before you were in the kingdom of darkness. Now you're in the kingdom of light. So what he wants to do for you and me is to cause us to be ineffective, to cause us to be not have any influence for the kingdom of God on the lives of others. And he will do whatever he can to cause that to happen. And one way he does that He says to you and me, you don't need to grow. You don't need God's word. Because key to our usefulness in this war is growing up, becoming a mature Christian versus a baby Christian. And so, but he will do everything to keep us being babies. And he knows that the only way that we're going to grow and the only way we're going to change is if we are in God's word and we're in it regularly, every day. And we don't miss the opportunities that he gives us. See, the devil is the destroyer. So know this. He will do whatever he can to destroy you, your family, your church. And I could add one more thing there. He will do whatever he can to destroy America. The reason why is because of how it was founded. It was founded on the biblical principles of the Word of God, and there have been more missionaries sent out from America over the last 200 years than any other nation on earth. And he's out not only to destroy you, your family, your church, but also our country. That's the devil. That's the destroyer. The devil is actively commanding an evil world system. And that evil world system of darkness and hate and evil will always do his bidding. He will seek to use this evil world system that we live in to destroy all those who choose to follow Christ. It's one of his tools, his weapons. And it's this world that we live in. There's something else about the destroyer of nations, churches, families, people, individuals. There's something else about him. He will never stop coming against you. Even though it may seem like you're in a lull time. And I thank God for those times where it seems like it's a little easier. But that doesn't mean he stops. He might be just refocusing. He might be just changing his plans up a little bit. Who knows? But we're all in this war. And the reason why he wants to come against you and me as believers in Jesus Christ is because he hates God, so he hates everything connected to God. He hates his children because he hates him so much. So the destroyer will never stop scheming and never stop planning. He will never stop looking for an opportunity to attack and slander you and destroy you and defeat you. He will never stop scheming and planning and taking every opportunity. And sad to say, often we give him those opportunities through the choices we make. Isn't it true sometimes? That we're the ones that have actually opened the door and that he walks through that door. Not always, but sometimes. So he will never stop trying to ruin you, your life, your family. He will never stop trying to ruin the church of the living God. He will never stop. So who is exactly the enemy of Satan? Who is on the proverbial spiritual hit list? Who does he want to destroy exactly? We find the answer given to us in Revelation chapter 12. When it comes to the topic of spiritual warfare, there are two chapters in the Bible that give us most of the details. The primary chapters are Ephesians chapter 6, and we will eventually get back into that chapter, and the other is Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation 12, we see who Satan is targeting. And so we have target number one. Target number one is the child. And so I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 6. It's on the screen there for you, or you can follow along in your Bible. Revelation chapter 12, 1 to 6. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. There was a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth. Now notice what his intentions are. To devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The fiery dragon, red dragon of verse 3, chapter 12, is none other than Satan himself, whose tail, it says, drew one third of the stars, or as we saw last time in the Bible, often the word stars speak of angels. And the stars are angels of heaven with him, and they were thrown out of heaven down to the earth. Then it says that Satan was ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. So target number one we see here is the child and the woman who bore him. Who is the woman of Revelation chapter 12, verse 1? Well, the Christian scientists tell us that she is Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. And the male child she bore was the Christian Scientist movement. Mary Baker says that the dragon is the mortal mind that is ready to devour the teaching set forth in Science and Health. This view has absolutely no basis of whatsoever in Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church says that the woman is Mary, the mother of our Lord. A Spanish artist named Murillo painted some famous pictures to prove Mary was this woman. One of the paintings showed her grave a child and portrayed her assumption into heaven or ascension into heaven. Two things are wrong with this portrayal. First, Mary did not have an assumption into heaven. There's no indication at all in Scripture that she ascended into heaven like Christ did in Acts chapter 1. Second, why in the world would she be shown pregnant in heaven after Jesus had already been born, resurrected, and himself ascended into heaven? Makes no sense whatsoever. That just doesn't fit the totality of Scripture. Some Protestants, though, say this is a picture of the church. However, the church did not give birth to Christ. The Bible says Christ gave birth to the church. So they're kind of messed up in their theology on that one. I believe, along with most other Bible teachers, that the woman is the nation of Israel and the child is Jesus the Messiah. It's Israel who gave birth, and it's Israel who God protects in the tribulation period described at the end of verse 6 there. So who's the number one target? It's the child. And the child and the woman, the child's mother, identified as the nation of Israel. How in the world did the dragon? It says he was ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. Well, how did the dragon try to devour the child as soon as it was born? Well, you find the answer to that given to us in Matthew chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. So let me read the story as told by Matthew. It says this, "Then, being divinely warned in a dream," he's speaking about the wise men of the Christmas time, "then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him or devour him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" Then notice what it says next, verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he set forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Why did Herod do that? Who put him up to that? Well, Revelation chapter 12 tells us the dragon did. The dragon put Herod up to it. The dragon was there behind what was going on there, because he wanted to devour the child. And so he did this at least within that first year or two of his life. So Satan's first target is both the child and the woman who bore him, which I believe is Israel. And Satan has been trying to devour the child by devouring the woman, Israel, ever since. Scripture tells us over and over that Satan tried to devour the child. He tried to devour the one that was prophesied, this dragon. It all started way back in, as we saw last time, in the beginning. Remember what God said to the serpent, who's the devil, in Genesis 3:15. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between her offspring and your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. God made it very clear to Satan back in the beginning that the seed of the woman or her offspring was going to come and would strike his head, giving him a blow that would defeat him. So we understood this. Someone was going to come out of the loins of the woman. And God says, this one that comes is going to defeat him, was going to destroy him. The problem Satan had, or the dragon had, he didn't know who it would be or when it would happen. So here you're Satan going around knowing that this woman is going to have a child, going to have a baby, and that baby's going to destroy you. And so you notice that she has a couple of sons, Cain and Abel. And so he's thinking, could this one of these two boys be the one that God said was going to kill me, was going to destroy me, defeat me in some way? He didn't know for sure, but he couldn't take any chances, because he believed it was very possible that one of these two was going to be the one that was going to defeat him or strike his head or bruise his head, Scripture says. And so, which one? Which one would God choose to do that? Would it be Cain or Abel? Would it be Cain, the one who displeased God with his offering? Or would it be Abel, the one who pleased God and God accepted his offering? So here's his choice. God said, her offspring, her seed, is going to do this to you. He didn't know who, he didn't know when. So he's thinking it could be one of these two. Which one? Which one would you choose if you was him? The one who displeased God and made God angry, or the one who pleased God and accepted his offering? Which one do you think he chose? Cain or Abel? Probably, yeah. Listen, remember what eventually happened to Cain and Abel. One of them killed the other. Cain killed Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Now let me show you who was ultimately behind the first murder in the world. Jesus said this in John 8:44, that the devil was a murderer from when? The beginning. Takes us all the way back there to Genesis. And so I personally believe that Satan was behind, was the motivating factor to get one brother to kill the other brother. He was a murderer from when? From the beginning. He was involved in that whole thing. Why? Because he didn't know which one would be the offspring or the seed of the woman who would ultimately defeat him. So he chose the logical choice, would be he'd have Cain, the one that didn't please God, kill Abel, the one that did please God. From his perspective, that seemed like a logical thing. And so that's what the devil did. So he's always been trying to destroy, to devour the child in one way or another. Satan is constantly trying to defeat God's plan by trying to destroy the seed of the woman by using or destroying Israel, the people of God. We see him trying again. Go to Genesis chapter 6. What is that all about? When it talks about the, you know, the sons of God coming to the daughters of women and then having these children. What's that all about? Well, I believe Satan is at it again. He's not trying to defeat or change God's plan here through killing the seed, but he's trying to pervert, pollute the human race. If he could pollute the human race, then how could the Messiah come? So he's attempting again there. Who's behind that? It's the evil one. And he's never ever stopped trying by attacking the woman. He tried to do it using Esau. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. How about Pharaoh against Moses, trying to kill the people of God? What about the Philistines, who were trying to kill the people of God, and God raised up a strong man, Samson? How about Mordecai, that we're studying on Sunday nights? Who did he raise up to protect the people of God against Satan's attempt to destroy all of them? It was Esther. She's the one. And it goes on and on where Satan is trying to destroy the seed, the woman, and Israel. How about Nero? How about Hitler? How about the nation of Iran now that claims that they want to annihilate and completely destroy the nation of Israel? Why? What did they ever do to them? Nothing. All anti-Semitism is satanically spawned in the world. The world will always hate Israel, no matter what. And not only that, they hate us too. Because of who we are as a nation. And so, the first target, number one target, is the child. And one way Satan can get to the child is by attacking Israel. And he's done it, and still does it today. Target number two is God's holy angels. Notice what it says in Revelation 12, 7 and 8. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Not only is the child and the nation of Israel, and also in some respects America, you know, the big Satan, the little Satan, and all that we're all called. But we have here God's holy angels are in the middle of this battle. And in Daniel chapter 10, God parts the proverbial curtain a little bit so we get a glimpse of what's going on in the heavenly places regarding this battle. There is this struggle between the forces of good and evil, between God's angels, holy angels, and Satan's demons. And in Daniel chapter 10, it says that battle there affects us down here. And it tells us about that. Daniel prays. God answers. That chapter 10 of Daniel says God answers immediately. On the day that he prayed it, God answered his prayer, and he sent an angel with the answer. Well, 21 days later, 3 weeks later, he found out all of this through a vision that he had. And it said that the angel that God sent to answer Daniel's prayer was opposed or hindered by a fallen angel, referred to as the Prince of Persia, who was a very strong fallen angel. And eventually God had to send the angel Michael from heaven to go down and help him. And between the two of them, they defeated this angel, and then the answer came. And so we see that maybe that's why when we pray, we don't see our answers immediately. It's very possible that God sent the answer immediately, but there is this opposition, there's this battle going on in heaven that affects us and affects even our prayer life. So that might help us to understand a little bit about what's going on when he parted that curtain. So target number two is God's holy angels as they're seeking to do the bidding of God, and there's this battle going on in the heavenlies that does affect you and me on earth. There's target number three. Target number three is you. Target number three is the believer. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." That has to be people. He deceives the whole world of people. "He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Verse 12, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." So that would include all of us, the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. "For the devil has come down to you." There's that personal aspect of the battle again. "Having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." So there's Israel. It's persecuting Israel. Down to verse 17, it says this, "And the dragon," or Satan, "was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war," here it is, "with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have testimony of Jesus Christ." Her offspring, referenced there in verse 17, is the church, is the believers in Christ. That's you and me. We are on Satan's hit list because we're the part of the rest of her offspring. The first ones are Israel, the Jew, those believers. And now the rest of her offspring is you and me. Someone said this, "Satan's primary target is not those who are already deceived or lulled into complacent, apathetic lifestyle. Such men and women are no threat to his kingdom. They are his pawns. They are being used of him to further his agenda. Rather, the writer says, it is the righteous, the zealous who concern him." Those that are following God and serving God and loving God, they're the ones that threaten his kingdom. They're the ones that he is out to target and to attack. And that's you and me. All of those who know Christ and seek to serve him. When it comes to the battle against the child of God, the dragon wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your church. And also we could add, he wants to destroy your country, your nation, especially this one, America. Today, this moment, God wants to destroy you, Christian, and me. He wants to cause us to stumble and fall. And when we stumble and fall in sin, then he wants to bring you into bondage. The key is, when we stumble and fall, is we hurry and get up and make things right and confess our sin and go on, right? But he doesn't want that. He wants to cause you to stumble and fall in sin. And then he wants to bring you into bondage to that sin. And so, as one who's brought into bondage, you become then a POW. Prisoner of war. And there are many POWs in the church today. They have stumbled and fallen into sin, and as a result of that, and not dealing with it the way they should, the way the Bible tells us to, they have now become prisoners of war and are living in bondage and are no longer effective and are useless for God in the spiritual battle. As a spiritual POW, you can be living in bondage to so many different things. The ones that we see and know about are those that are struggling with drugs or addiction, right? Everybody sees that. Everybody knows that. But what about living in bondage to discouragement? Or maybe you're living in bondage to bitterness. Or it could be you're a selfish person. You're living in bondage to selfishness. Or fear or worry. Or maybe it's the problem you have is, or I have, is anger. We're living in bondage to anger. We've stumbled and fallen in our lives to that. And then instead of dealing with it, we're brought into bondage. Or maybe it's the bondage of just being deceived. The Bible says our heart is wicked. And our very hearts can deceive us. We think everything's okay. But our hearts have deceived us into believing everything's okay. So we're living in bondage to this deception. Thinking, I'm okay. Everything's right. There's no problems. And we become deceived there. Scripture says this. It says, the truth will set you free. And if that statement is true, then the opposite statement must also be just as true. It's error that will bring you into bondage. Maybe the bondage you're in is just living in deception. It's something else to keep in mind when it comes to the enemy. When you stumble and fall into sin, you never fall alone. When you stumble and fall into sin, you never ever fall alone. Remember I said the thing that Satan wants? He wants to destroy you personally. Then he wants to destroy your family, then your church. And those things are all interwoven together. They're connected. When you stumble and fall into sin, and then you don't get up and deal with it biblically, you don't confess and repent and make it right and do the things that God has called you to do regarding that sin, and as a result you find yourself living in bondage to it, when that happens, you will always drag others down with you. Illustration, as a parent, you stumble and fall into sin, and then you're brought into bondage to that sin, whatever it might be. Then what happens, let's say, to your family, to your children, to your wife or husband, as a result of your life being ruined? It's highly probable that when you stumble and fall into sin, and then you're brought into bondage to that attitude or to that action, makes no difference, then those who are closest to you will also be affected, will also be drugged down in their life. Highly probable that your children will be ruined. Satan knows that if he can produce a spiritual negative, if Satan knows that if he can cause you and me not to be spiritually effective. That if he can somehow affect our influence on others, if he can do that, then not only are you not influencing your loved ones, your children, your friends for good, you're actually influencing them the opposite way. It's one or the other. Because if you stumble and fall and develop a bitter spirit about you, and so you're walking around bitter all the time, how's that going to affect your children? And then if that bitterness affects them, and they become bitter people too, then how's it going to affect their children? Satan knows that, this. He knows that we don't fall alone, that we have influence on other people, positively or negatively speaking. And not only that, not only will he attack you, you stumble and fall, you find yourself in bondage to that sin, whatever it is, and then the effect that it has on your children and then your grandchildren, not only that, but it affects the church that you're in. It has that effect on all those that are around you. Satan knows that. That spiritual negative influence on your life will affect so many other people and friends. So all you have to do is go back and read a little about the guy by the name of Lot, who stumbled and fell, and God used the world around him to do it. And what happened when God told him and warned him that God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah when he went to his children to try to warn them? He had no spiritual influence on them because he had stumbled and fell in his life and remained there in bondage to the world, to the flesh. And so he had no influence any longer, not even on his own children. See, Satan knows it all begins with you. It all begins with me. If he can cause me to stumble and fall and be brought into bondage, then it's going to affect my wife, and it's going to affect my kids, and it's going to affect my grandkids. It's going to affect the church I'm in. God, he knows that. That we don't fall alone because it affects people. And when we fall, it's always negative. And so the devil understands that. He understands that nobody lives in a vacuum because we all influence others either for good or bad. And so not only is the nation of Israel on Satan's hit list, so are you. Don't be ignorant of that. Don't doubt that. And so am I. So that's why as believers in Christ, we need to be submissive, humble, trusting. I like this one. It says sober in the King James, but simply means to be clear-headed, self-controlled, and watchful or alert. Because your adversary and mine, your adversary the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may ruin or devour. That's us. The battle is real. We need to be alert and watchful. We need to make sure that we're all that God wants us to be in our attitude. It's interesting how those are all attitude characteristics that we see there. And that's the way we need to be as a church. And if you're in leadership, if you're a mom or dad, you're leaders. But if you're in leadership in the church, those that lead, those that are in positions of influence, are primary targets above all. Because if he can get you to fall, and get you to stumble and bring you into bondage, then look at the effect that it's going to have on so many other people. Father, we We're warned here. We're instructed about the spiritual warfare. And Father, we need to remember that as believers in Christ, we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're on our way to heaven, and one day there's going to be a place where there's no battle, where we don't have to be concerned about these things. But right now, today, we do. May we be a people that are filled with submissive hearts and humble attitudes. May that be us. May we cast our care upon Him and trust Him under all circumstances of life, no matter what they are. So Satan is not able to get a foothold in our lives. We pray, Father, that he would not be able to do his ruining work that he wants to do. And Father, help us if we do stumble and fall in the battle, because sometimes the arrow will make it through and we will be hit, that we would be willing to stand up in confession and repentance, doing what we need to do to make things right in our life between you and us and between others. And that takes a humble, meek, submissive heart to do that. So Lord, I just pray that this might be a reminder to each one of us about the battle that we face every day, whether at work or whether at school or whether just at home, that we have an enemy who schemes against us to cause us harm. We thank you, Father, that he that's within us is greater than he that's in the world. So we don't have to be fearful. We just have to be prepared and alert and ready. And I pray that that would be true. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.